Well, we're going to talk a little bit about assessing 2015, and the message title is More of the Lord or Less. And so we want to look at the find out what this guy's going to talk about today. But I want to ask Emmy if she would read our scriptures on the back of your teaching notes. Go ahead, honey.
1 Peter 2, 4 through 12. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
Amen. This is written by Peter, and Peter, when he first, his first, very first encounter with Jesus, he was out fishing. In fact, he'd fished all night, you know, and they hadn't caught anything. And so Jesus comes up, and he asks if he could use his boat to teach off on the shore there. And being in the Galilee area, it's really cool to imagine where that would be and the kind of boats. They pulled up a boat, and they said that they call it the Jesus boat, and it's in a place where they have the lighting so that it doesn't deteriorate anymore. They dug it up, and it's like, wow, this is one of those boats that were back in that time. And so you can imagine Jesus sitting on that boat and teaching over the water and his voice being carrying and he's talking to the people. It doesn't tell us his subject at that time. But then he asked Peter, he says, hey, can I use your... he tells him, let's go ahead and push out and do some fishing. And Peter says, oh, man, we've been up all night. But because of something that Jesus was saying, there was something stirring in his heart, and he began to say, well, be at your word, I'll do it. I'll go ahead and do it. So they got the boat, and they went out, and they let down the nets. And God put the call out, and fish came from everywhere. And they started filling up the nets. And they filled up the nets so much, the boat began to sink. Come and get another boat. They brought another boat out there. They kept filling up that one. That one started to go, we got to get back in there. He gets back in, and they bring both boats full of fish to the shore. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he has, because of this encounter, he hears, and then he sees this power, this miraculous touch of the Lord. He encounters this. He gets down on his knees, falls on his knees, and he says, depart from me, I'm a sinner. This is his response to the Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus looks down at him and says, look, this, you've been a fisher of men, but I'm going to make you, you've been a fisher of fish, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And Peter gets up, begins to follow him, and there's a moment in everybody's life where God lets you know, either through a nudge, a simple nudge, or a power encounter, some kind of thing, some point of conviction that comes to your heart about your life is not right without Jesus. He puts that out there. He could be bringing you around a certain group of people and a little conversation in a coffee shop or something, and suddenly you're very aware of your need for God. It could be that you're laying on your bed at night, or maybe even in a dream you have an encounter, or you're just thinking about these things. And there's a hunger. Everybody has this hunger. Everybody has this area of need, and and our culture is just gone berserk, and all kinds of confused things are going on, and there's a greater and greater sense of I need something more than I am that's going on today in people's lives. Don't you believe that? And somehow there comes a point at which you begin to say, I need... And it's embarrassing, too, sometimes to find someone where when you open up to your need, it depends on your personality, your temperament, the kind of person you are, to acknowledge that you need help. But there's something about the Lord's love. And nobody comes to the Lord except the Lord draws them. Jesus said that nobody comes to the Father except I draw him, and he says, I'll raise him up in the last day. So even you, if you look back and write down like a little, we had this little thing we did years ago. We had these little yellow post-its and put a timeline out and put your time on the timeline. It was major events, major people in your life, and locations you lived in. And you write down your encounters with people, encounters. And the thing, you start looking back and you realize the Lord was touching my life back here. If you know the Lord, you look back and you see, oh my gosh, he was drawing me here. He was causing me to desire him here. He draws you over a period of time. Now, sometimes, like with Peter, it's instant thing. Maybe you heard about him. Who knows? But and now here he is, and he has this moment, and it's progressive. It's progressive because now he enters into a desire to walk with him, to begin to, you know, walk along with Jesus, to be discipled by him, and all those kind of things. But you begin to find out what I am on my own terms is not enough, and I need something more. And there's even, I want to jump on a couple other people right quick, just in this, and I'll get back to Peter in a minute. But Nathanael was sitting out under a tree somewhere, and the Lord says, I saw, when he met Nathanael, he says, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, I don't know what Nathanael was doing, but Jesus walks up and says, I saw you under the fig tree. It was like a word of knowledge, and because he wasn't under a fig tree at the moment, but apparently Nathanael was having some kind of a conversation with God and saying, maybe even said, who knows, you know, many people will say, if you're real, would you show yourself to me? How many of you know, what's her name, Kirsten? She's a Fox News contributor, and recently, probably within the last year, received the Lord. And she had a boyfriend breaking up with her. But he said, well, why don't you at least ask the Lord? Because he didn't want to even, you know, get married to a woman who didn't know the Lord. And so she travels over to Asia somewhere, and he calls her up before she can. She has this profound spiritual experience, but he breaks up with her on the phone before she can say it. She has an encounter with God. If you're real, show me. He likes to answer that. He likes that to the heart that has a hunger to know him. He has, if you're real, would you show me? And he came into her life and introduced himself in a way that was so profound and changed her so deeply. And I love to hear those testimonies, don't you? It's like every now and again, I get to be in somebody's life where suddenly I know something that the Lord wants them to know. And I'll say it to them and they'll say, how'd you know that? And all this stuff. And there's something that brings them along in the Lord in a special way. Jesus had an encounter even with the woman at the well when he said he had a word of knowledge about her relationships and husband-wise. And the result of that is John chapter 4. I'm not going to go into the story. But the result of that is, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. And in other words, there's a revealing of that there's a God who knows your life. And he really understands you. Tell somebody next to you, he created you, therefore he understands you better than everybody else. Go ahead. He created you, and he understands you better. God knows you. He knows what you have. I love the one with the scientist staring. The scientist went up, and it was in Alaska, and he was looking at this configuration of these crystals, and he didn't know the Lord, but the Lord whispered, and he was so intrigued by the nature of the Lord whispered to him, he says, I did that. He just, God's there, but, you know, you're there, and it's like, now you know that it's him. You're not alone anymore in the moment. He's looking, he goes, God just told me he made this. You know, those moments where God enters in. And then how many of you like those moments? Where suddenly you get the God who made the universe is now in your life, and it's cool and wonderful and Peter goes along, you know, and he's traveling with Jesus now, and they're doing the thing, you know. They're praying for people, and he sees Jesus transformed and all this stuff. They're even out in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus is sitting on the hillside, and he says, who do men say that I am? And everybody comes up with something, you know. Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're... And Peter stands there, and God speaks to him and says, and he in his heart, he goes, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, you know, flesh and blood. You didn't come up with this idea on your own, Peter. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. And there's these moments when you're traveling along in life and you get more and more. And then he says these words. He says, now on this rock, basically this is on the revelation that you just received. This is a rock. This is a powerful revelation in your life. On this rock, I will build my church. The church is built on the revelation of who Jesus is, you see. And that's what brings us to our text. Because Peter is now saying, come. And when you come, come to him, a living stone. Now he's talking, Peter's now really embraced this idea. And the reason that there's a few other instances in Peter's life, but Peter was renamed. He was Simon before, and I've heard different people say things about this, that when Jesus thought that Simon was wishy-washy, he would call him Simon. When he was in the passages where he seems to have it together, he calls him Peter. I don't know if that's true, but when he was really confused, he called him Simon Peter. So, and he says, Peter, and Peter is this word for rock, on this rock, Peter. So he names him Peter. Like you're a chip off the old block. There's something of Christ's life that's going to be formed in you. How many of you know being around the Lord helps you become so much more than what you could be on your own? That he puts his life in you, and there's things that begin to be, and that this whole idea begins to develop in Peter's life. And Peter says, he says in first writing this down, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Let's go ahead and look at the first fill in the blank and we'll continue. Have you purposely chosen to be with the Lord more? Have you purposely chosen to be with the Lord more? I want to ask that question in assessing 2015, because this is a day that next week we're going to be in the new year, right? And you might make some decisions and purposely choose to foster and grow in the Lord's purpose for your life, the Lord relationship especially with the Lord, spending time with Him. I'm talking about these encounters because this is what we live for, literally, if you're a follower of His. So I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit of this passage and make a few comments. As you come to Him, everybody say, come to Him. A living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, like you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, being a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, what he's saying here is this: nobody goes it alone. We're all built up together. It's an intense communal community as far as walking with the Lord. The gospel is totally contrary to the Western relativistic individualism. It's against that. And also, I just want you to know, any kind of hierarchical religious system is against that too. We're not into authority down, squishing people with the because I said so kind of a religious system. That's against the Lord. The Lord comes and He creates a desire for relationship in you, and you begin to want to be different on the basis of love that comes into your life. But there's also, instead of reading, because she read it already, I want us to look at this verse 11 here. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. These words, sojourn, I looked them up. Sojourners, exiles, other verses will say stuff like pilgrims, aliens, that's one. And these words really represent this, that it's they come into an area to stay. You come in, you're not from there, but you come and you're going to be there. And that's what the church is. The church is more like an alien, because there are shared values that we have with the world, and then we have some values that are not shared with the world. Let's say, for instance, the church feeds the poor. They become at that point a better citizen than the citizens around that area, because most people don't feed the poor. You can go in religions all over the world, the poor just suffer. But the believers of Jesus Christ walk in, and suddenly the poor are being fed. It's a complete contrast to the... Now, everybody likes it. Wow, this is really good. What motivates this? And then, see, that's the testimony of Jesus being said. Are you there? And we value life. There are certain things we value. We value loving people and caring about people. I won't get into a long list, but we'll talk about these things this year coming up. But here's another thing that makes us really exclusive. We actually believe there's one way to heaven, and that really is offensive to everybody. That's just offensive. Oh my gosh, that's offensive. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Eternity is His deal. Oh, but people just, they like the fact that you feed the poor, but oh, they don't like the idea that you got, what are you, prideful? No, and just what's weird is that when you get away from the attitude of the pride and you become like the one, let me say, the ultimate alien is Jesus, who suffered and died and sets a model, an example for us. And so we're in this place. There's kind of two ways to go about it. You can like take on the values of the world to be accepted by the world, and you don't suffer that way. Or you can stand back and judge the world all day, and you don't suffer that way either. You want to know what the suffering is? Having a complete different idea how life works and getting out amongst them and loving people with a different motivation in your spirit and your heart, because Jesus is what's motivating it all, and people are benefiting from that life that's in you. And yet, you have some of the things they like and some of the things they really struggle with. It's being in that. That's what he's talking about. Look at this. This is the contrast here. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And I'm going to get back to something else there and we'll move on. Which war against your soul? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers. It's not if. It's when. Watch this. When they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify your God on the day of visitation. Are you there? So we're doing something. We're going out and we're benefiting people. We're loving people. We're caring people. We're serving. And what's amazing about the Lord is because we're citizens from heaven, we end up being better citizens, no matter where we are, than the citizens that are there. Because there's a different motive. And the motive is a loving, caring, want to attend to real needs in people's lives. It's really good. Now, the other thing is this, guys. Just look at this. What is the real gospel? Here, there's some confusion out there, but I'm going to go ahead and say, I have to learn a big word today, but I'll get to that one. The first one over here is legalism. Legalism is in all religions. And legalism is basically saying that you get to God by works. You have to do something. Now, see, that's not true. Because the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith in Him, right? So He's done all the work. So we're saved by grace, but we're saved for works, but we're not saved by them. Okay, so that's one of them. Over here, would you say this word, antinomianism? Antinomianism. Whoa, that's a big word, right? And antinomianism says, basically, I can sin and live any way I want to, and God will forgive me. That's an attitude that's really prevalent right now. That I don't have to live under any moral law because the grace has freed me from all that. And so, therefore, there's no suffering on that realm. You see? It's when you actually stand for something and you... If you were new coming out of the world and coming out of there's friendships and stuff, people get mad at you for not doing the things that you used to do with them. And they say all kinds of stuff. They can be real mean. And you probably did it to somebody when, I don't understand you, goody two shoes and all this stuff, you Jesus freak. But see what happened. Something happened. There was a need that you had and it wasn't met over there with that. And God opened up His love to you, and you begin to feast at something that you couldn't get in the world. Are you there? At least that's what happened to me. I was just so broken, and God began to love me, and the love was so incredible. It's like I taste and see the Lord is good. And I started changing dramatically. I sang these things because I want you to assess your relationship with the Lord. Did you grow closer to Him? Did you choose to be, purposely choose to be closer to the Lord and desire Him more? Because here's what will happen. If you don't, your heart will go cold. And there's a two-way street. That's why there's two things. You have to walk with the Lord on your own, but you also walk with the Lord in a group that encourages you. Is there anybody besides me that needed some encouragement now and again? Number two, how are we doing? We're doing really good. This will go really quick now. I love to say that. It's not deceptive. But it is encouraging. Number two, what are you choosing to meditate upon? What are you choosing to meditate upon? The reality is, we all meditate all the time. Worry, daydreaming, fantasizing, they're all forms of meditation. We're told, and if you would be so kind to look into it, but in Psalm 1 it says, it basically paints a picture of life. Without reading the entire thing, I just want to tell you the beauty of it. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon his law he meditates day and night. He's talking about everybody, during the course of a day, do you stand up, do you sit, and do you walk? Yes, you do stand up during the day, you do sit, and you do walk around. So during the course of life, if you want life to go really, really well for you, then what are you thinking about when you're not thinking about anything else? And this is a key to fruitfulness in life. What's his name? There was a Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple. He said this way, your religion is what you do with your solitude. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. When you're not thinking about anything else, what are you thinking about? When you have a few minutes to do something and you, what's on your mind? That pretty much shows you what really matters to you. When we said a little while ago about the idols, when you pour your life into something that's not the Lord, and there's wonderful things to be a part of, but as the Lord leads you, because how many of you, we've all known this, you can just jump into something. When you really let something become so important to you, it can ensnare you and you can become captive to it. Is that right? You know, it's a lot easier understood today just to think in the terms of idolatry, because I think we can really grasp that easily. When you have something in your life it's more important to you than anything else, but it's not life-giving. And some people, what's your identity based on? Is it based on being good in business? Well, what if business goes down? Then your identity's shot. What if it's based on romance and then that goes south? Then your identity's shot. Right? What if it's some point of pleasure and you've really just overdone it there? You're not enjoying that anymore. Then your identity. But when, because those are all idols. But when you focus on Him and walk with Him, what do you choose to meditate on? Let me say one other thing about meditation. How many of you sat down and read the Bible and you look with your mind, you're thinking, okay, what's there? And what this says and what that says about that. That's thinking. That's called thinking. Who was it? What happened? That's up here in the thing. But when you go, oh, that's sweet. Oh, that hurts. Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, my God. That's meditation. Because now your mind is sensing the power of the Word and the impact of the Word of God on your life. That's more the meditation. And I want to invite you to make it your choice to meditate on the Word more in 2016. I just, right then, when I said that, there are some of you that are fried around the edges, really tough. It's been like a burn. Your mind don't work so good. You've been upset quicker. And it's because the Word of God is not a priority. It's like life is just ekes away so fast because what you're thinking about, it was Joyce Meyer that said, think about what you're thinking about. Think about what you think about. And make a conscious decision to meditate on things that benefit you. How many of you have been subject to laying in bed and thinking about things that become just weightier and weightier and weightier? Anybody besides us? What if you said, Lord, see that high thing up there that's just weighing me down? I'm going to place it in your hands because you said that I could learn your way instead of my way. What scripture, Lord, do you want me to meditate on that'll help me to throw this off my back. Are you there? And there, look, the moment you, it's the moment you chew into a verse, it's not instant. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the presence of God comes very quickly. But it's after you begin to absorb it a little bit, begins to take on its life in you, right? And lastly, will you return to the Lord and call upon Him? Now, I was preparing this, I was literally on my knees talking to the Lord about it. It sounds so holy, you know, on my knees. But when you've been in a ministry any length of time, you get down on the floor a lot. And so I was on the floor on this one, and I was just saying, Lord, what do you want to say? What prophetically do you want to say? And instantly it came in my spirit that Abraham, when the famine came, it was the end of Genesis chapter 12, a famine came, and after he'd come between there, Bethel and Ai, and he set up his altar, he built an altar, and then the famine came, and he left and went down to Egypt. He was not instructed by the Lord to leave. And this is really what I need you to understand here. There may be some times when things don't work out the way you want, and you distance yourself from where the Lord told you to be. Abraham went down to Egypt. He got in a little trouble. He told his wife to say you're my half-sister, say you're my sister, and went through some stuff. But life didn't start working again until he got back to where he needed to be. And I felt like the Lord saying, call the people back. Call the people back. You know where you're supposed to be. Go back to where you built the altar to the Lord. Let that just... You know where your individual life is. If you've never done it before, if you don't even have a relationship with the Lord, go ahead and build an altar and say, I want to be yours. And walk with Him. But this was that moment where the Lord says, hey, some of you, it's you knew there was a life-giving, very thriving time in your walk with Him. And there were certain things that were there. And you were where the Lord wanted you to be. It might not be a location so much as a condition of your heart. Man, I just feel like praying now. Because this is where the Lord's labor is in the room. He says, I want you to return to me and call upon my name. When he made it back to that altar after leaving and coming back from Egypt, he got back there to where he had built that altar. He returned. And it's there it says he called upon the name of the Lord. Okay, there are certain needs that you have in your life. And you've tried to go and solve it yourself. And the Lord says, come back to me. And let's have a discussion about that. Not just being fried because of just the distance. There's something that the Lord wants to address in our hearts about distance with Him. And proximity and getting back to where you had a life-giving moment where you built an altar where it was meaningful, and the Lord is calling you back to that place. Is this resonating with anybody in the room? Let's go ahead and set everything aside just for a moment, if you wouldn't mind. Because this is not a condemning word. This is a beseeching. This is like the affection of God reaching out and saying, my love, my beloved, come to me. My beloved, I desire that we have this place. It's almost like the heart cry of the Lord saying, I miss you. I miss you. And the things that I have for you, I want to fulfill them in your life. And you've tried to go and do it on your own steam and on your own power. But the Lord's saying, no, come back to the altar that you built before me. It could have been years ago. You could have been a little kid in a room crying out, and the Lord could be taking you back in your mind to a moment. It could be something that you did last year where you just knew it was a new time for you and it didn't stick because you wandered off. But the Lord is saying right now, will you return to me and settle this inside and begin to call upon me? Let's do that right now as we're even here. Begin calling upon Him. I know we've had time in prayer together, but now right here, this, the Lord wants to cause things that have been weighty against you, have been pressured against you, have been designed by hell against you. He's going to cause this stuff to fall away from you. Because you're back to the place. Praise you, Lord. Lord, I just ask for every single person here today. The Lord, I don't know who you are, but the Lord put it on somebody's heart just to be here today. It's not your normal thing. And that was God. And He wants to affirm that. He wants to affirm you. That He wanted to draw you into His arms, and you feel His affection for you, and you feel the meaningful love that He has for you, and to there's something He wants to restore in your life. As this is a little kind of a, if you wouldn't mind, a holy murmur of just prayer under your breath there. Just fill the place. Just begin to let your heart release a yearning to Him. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus, lay your hand on me. Jesus, lay your hand on me. Lay your hand on me. Take out what shouldn't be. Jesus, lay your hand on me. You know, we're in this moment, and I felt the word disappointment, like somebody spiraled out of the relationship with God because of a disappointment. And the Lord wants you to kind of come back to Him. Hell works all kinds of things on people's minds when disappointments happen. Even blaming God or blaming people, and it just sends you into no man's land. And the Lord's saying, just come to me. Let's sing it again. Oh, Jesus, lay your hand. Jesus, lay your hand on me. Oh, lay your hand on me. Take out what shouldn't be. Jesus, lay your hand on me. You know, He went all the way down to Egypt. All the way down to Egypt. And that's a picture for us that you can't get too far away. Some people make decisions and do stuff and just travel a distance in their heart from God. And the Lord is affectionately calling you to Himself. You could look at it just kind of like a superficial thing. We just partied hardy but let me say, in the midst of, there's just attacks and all kinds of things that get in people's lives. Are you there? And there's a soothing, healing ointment from the Lord to cause you to know that He is with you, not number one, and that He's there to carry you all the way through to the purpose, the fulfilling purpose of your life.
Coming to the end of a beautiful service, and I think if we just take one moment, we have a little difficulty in navigating some personal prayer up here because of the platform, but that'll change next Sunday. If you need prayer, don't leave here today. Pastor Ray and Lisa and myself will be here. We'll be here to pray with you. But I think you can do that right now in one simple act of faith. And it's just as simple as this. Close your eyes, lift your head. Close your eyes, lift your head. Nobody's looking around. Just say, I'm sorry, Lord. And He would say, it's all good. Let's just start again. It's that simple. You say you're sorry, and he says, it's all good. Don't think another thing about it. We're good. We're good. Amen.
And let me tell you why. Because in that little moment, you come into the courtroom of heaven and you say, I'm sorry, and that's a stance of repentance. And Jesus applies his blood to our failures. And now the accuser has nothing to accuse anymore. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin, all of our failure, washes away all the effect of idols and idolatry, washes the soul before the Lord. And the power of the blood. You know what makes a person anemic? Poor blood or lack of it. What makes the church anemic? Lack of the blood. But when the blood of Jesus is felt and experienced and it does its work, oh my, robust health, powerful, strengthened on the inside. There is a desire to live for the Lord when you're not encumbered by your failures. There's a desire, a zip in your step, a want to get up and go when you're not overburdened. Isn't that right? And it's so wonderful to know that the Lord says, clean slate. When we assess this, he wants us, we're going to have a communion even next Sunday. We're going to kick it in. Don't want to start prophesying it right now, but we're excited about this year coming up. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.